All right. Good morning again, everybody. It's great to see you this morning and to be able to be here today in all of our venues, to be able to think about how we are the heart, the hands, and the voice of God, not only here in our own city and county, but also throughout the world. And so I want to just give a warm welcome to everybody back in the gathering this morning and everyone as well at our East York campus. We trust that this will be a day when God will challenge our hearts and really speak in a deep way to us. If you have your Bible, let's go, first of all, this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I am your speaker for the Missions Festival. It is my joy to do that. If you're not feeling all that much joy about that, you'll have to talk with the missions committee because they were very persistent about that, and I tried every way imaginable to talk them out of it. But here I am, and it is really my joy and my privilege to be able to share with you this week and next week as we talk this week about how we are for York as a church. And then next week, we will talk about how we are also for the world. Amen, church? We are for York and we are for the world. And God has given us a mandate. He's given us a mission to be just that. Matthew chapter 25 is the passage that we're in this morning. I have it on the screen as well for you. We're beginning at verse 31 of this amazing text. It's a great text of Scripture. As Jesus talks about the final exam that every one of us will one day have. Listen to how he talks about it. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, wow, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations, so this is a missions text, church, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. That's not a political statement, by the way. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." I love that. "For I was hungry." Now he's telling us the evidence of those who are brought into the kingdom of God. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Let's pray together this morning, shall we? Father, thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture, Lord. Thank you for these weeks in the life of our church that we have the privilege of thinking about how you want us to reach beyond ourselves. And I pray that you'll speak deeply to each of us at all of our venues this morning, that you will use what we talk about today and next week to raise an army of people up in this church who will change the world. And we thank you for that in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you will probably not be all that surprised to hear that I was not the best student when I was in college. There was, what, just for me, way too much fun to have in those years. In fact, sadly, when I eventually graduated from college with a very low QM, I went to grad school and I was put on probation in seminary until I could prove that I could change my ways. I'm sure they were all surprised when I eventually graduated from seminary with honors. Praise God for that. But that was really the power of maturity and a wife who helped keep me on track. Glory to God for that, right? But you know, back when I was in college, my big concern when I was in college was, what's going to be on the final, right? And if it wasn't on the final, then sadly, I didn't really want to learn it, frankly. The finals, of course, were just something that you had to get through, but you had to get through them in order to graduate and move on in life. And today we want to talk about a final exam that one day all of us will be at. It is the only final exam that really matters. It is the day, as we just read here and a moment ago, when you and I will stand in front of God. Now, here at Church of the Open Door, there are four words that characterize what we are about as believers. Number one is the word worship. We believe that it is important for us to worship, to come apart, to kind of go to the mountain, if you will, and connect with God. Secondly, we also understand that we are committed to growing and changing as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? We should not be staying where we are. We should be growing and changing. Number three, we believe it's important to connect, that we are not lone rangers as we go through this life. It is not this idea that somehow we can do this ourselves. We actually know and understand that there is power in community. And then number four, we also believe that we are called by the living God to reach beyond ourselves, right? So it is not this us four and no more kind of mentality. We are actually given a mandate. Church, we are given a mission by the living God to go into our world armed with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about those four words many, many times and in many ways throughout the life of our church, but during our missions festival, we especially emphasize that word reach. And today, we want to talk about what it means for us to actually be the hands and the heart and the voice of God. Here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking to us about what is going to be on the final when we stand in front of Him. And interestingly enough, Jesus reminds us that what will be on the final, it's not an elective, by the way, it's a required course. What will be on the final is this, whether or not we were really His heart, His hands, and His voice where it is that He has placed us. It's a rich passage of Scripture this morning. And there are three overarching ideas before we actually kind of get into what it means to be for York this morning. There are three overarching ideas that I believe Jesus is saying to us here, and they're in your notes. The first thing Jesus is saying is this, is that one day God is going to bring this world as we know it to an end. I want you to think about that today. I want you to think about the fact that one day it's all going to stop. Think about it. That's incredible. All the action and all the activity, government's going to stop. Airplane travel is going to stop. Uber is going to stop. Facebook, praise God, is going to stop. Twitter is going to stop. And listen, church, this is going to be worldwide. Did you notice that in the text? All the nations, every person who has ever lived is going to stop and appear in front of the living God. Wow. Number two, on that day, Jesus says, God is going to set everything right. That's the idea there behind the sheep and the goats being separated. And he's talking there about eternity. And he's saying to us there that as a result of this judgment, people, think about how amazing, how awesome this is, church. One day, people are going to be sent into eternity based upon their relationship with God. And Jesus is saying here that God is the one who's going to do that. We're going to all stop. We're going to stand in front of Him. We're going to be ushered into eternity based upon how we lived our lives. And then thirdly, the text says that when this occurs, there will be some surprises. There'll be some surprises. You know, Jesus actually says this when He says that the last will be first and the first will be
last, right? People that you and I think are should be at the front of the line might be at the end of the line. And people that you and I might think will be at the end of the line actually are going to be at the front of the line. Wow. And Jesus talks about that, I think, in this text, because it's in verses 37 and 38 and 39, the righteous begin to ask him, Lord, what about this? When is this going to heal? And why is this happening? And it seems to me that the righteous are not surprised that they're going to heaven. What they're surprised about in verses 37, 38, and 39 is that their little actions to little people were such a big deal with Jesus Christ. Wow. And so, there may be some of us here this morning come judgment day who we think, you know what, we've believed all these right things about God, but we actually don't have a relationship with God. It's incredible. This is a judgment that is going to be based upon what we did with what we have for the needy around us. We're going to explore that in just a few moments, but I want you to get that down. On that day, there will be some surprises. And so who are the needy among us that Jesus talks about? What does he mean when he says that as a result of treating people who he calls here the least of these, that as we treat them in a way that brings glory to God, it is proof that we one day will be ushered into heaven? It's a great question. So who are the needy around? Let's talk about it. Number one, in our text, I see that they are the spiritually needy. The spiritually needy. I think a lot of times that is a truth that is oftentimes lost on this passage, right? We look at Matthew 25 and immediately we talk about the poor and the hungry and the thirsty, and we should because they're there. But one of the things we have to remember, I think, in this text is that at the end of this judgment, people are ushered into an eternity with God or without God. And so I think that's a truth that's oftentimes, I think, missed in this passage. And so God has created us in such a way that we are physical, emotional, social, and spiritual beings. And certainly while we can get a hearing for the gospel by ministering to the physical, emotional, and social needs of people, we must never forget, church, hear me say this loud and clear today, we must never forget that the greatest need anyone has is to be healed spiritually. Are you with me on that one, church? It's so important to meet their needs. We're going to talk about that because we believe we're going to unfold something here for you today that we actually believe in ministry evangelism. But hear me today, the greatest need someone has is to have Jesus come into their lives. Glory to God for that. To have Jesus come in and save and change a person and fill them and open their heart. And so hear me today, when we talk about being his heart, his hands, and his voice, we must never, never forget that the most important need that anybody has is to receive Jesus in their heart. Are we all on the same page on that one, church? And it's in the text. It's in the text. Spiritual needs. But he also talks about the hungry. Wow, the hungry. One out of seven people in our world don't have enough to eat. Imagine that. And when you're hungry, you can't work, you can't fight disease, you can't concentrate at school. You get tempted to get your riches by evil means. He talks about the thirsty. I saw this in India. Can you imagine, church, waking up every single day and not having water in your house? Can you imagine waking up in the morning thirsty and then having to spend hours fetching water somewhere and then carrying it home to your house on a pail on the top of your head? And then, even then, you can't drink it. You've got to boil it first because it's teeming with bacteria and all this stuff that happens there. The thirsty. There's the poor, verse 36. The average American lives on $100 a day. Do you know that there are 1 billion people in our world who live on $1 a day? $1 a day. Here in America, the poor, which is about 15% of our population, live on $32 a day. To be materially poor means to have little options. There are the refugees Jesus talks about. He calls them the strangers. I know it's a hot political topic, so I'm going to try to stay away from it. All I'm going to say is this. If you don't have a spot in your heart for the teeming millions of people in our world today who only want a safe place for their children to grow up in, Jesus has some strong things to say to you today. I'll stop there. There are also those who are in prison. Some of them for crimes that they've committed, others of them for crimes they haven't. And then Jesus in verse 36 talks about the sick. The sick. One of the things my family is finding out is that being sick in America is hard. My brother is 58 years of age, and he was recently diagnosed with a very bad case of cancer. And he's had to step away from his job to fight this disease. And his disability insurance, he found out, only covers part of his income, and his health insurance will leave him with lots of costs uncovered. Right now, because of his sickness, he's looking at some uncertainties in his future. The sick. Many of you have a story similar to that. Jesus is talking here, church. I think we have to hear this. We have to hear this. He's talking about the most vulnerable and the most needy among us. And look at what he's saying in this text. He's saying that how we respond to them says a lot about where we are with God. Wow. And so where are we with God? Where are you with God? Where am I with God in reference to these individuals? Where are we as a church in reference to these individuals? And secondly today, how should we then live as a result of this? What is it that we as a church should be doing? Because if you notice there in the text, Jesus is very concerned about things that we do. Did you see that? We feed. We help somebody get their thirst quenched. We take a refugee in. We minister to somebody who was sick. Did you notice that, church? And so we're not just talking about doing things because it's fun. It's actually in the text. There's a way that you and I should live in light of the fact that one day we're going to stand in front of God, and the final part of what's going to be on the final exam is how we treated, how we ministered to the least of these. Wow. And so we have some things that we want to share with you today. One of the things we've learned in the book of James, remember, church, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But true faith in Jesus Christ will never be what, church? Alone. Will not be alone. And so that's huge. And so our response and our ministry to people, of course, is not going to get us into heaven. That's very important to hear about this text. Jesus is not saying, because you did all that stuff, okay, all those works are going to get you into heaven. No, what he's saying is the same thing that James said, that if you and I actually have a heart for the needy among us, it is proof that we are on our way to heaven, right? That we actually have the real deal. And so this, church, listen to me this morning. This is a life-defining passage of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that ought to define who we are as a Christian, who we are as a church, who you are as an individual. It's going to show up one day on the final exam. And so we've been talking about this as your leaders, just a little FYI. We've probably been talking about this now for the last 6 or so months. We've thought a lot about it, and we've put a plan together that I'm going to share with you this morning, because we believe that as a church, and this Sunday we'll talk about it, we need to be for York as we minister here in this city. What does that mean? What's that going to look like? What do we think it needs to look like? How do we shape that and unfold that? And so let me just take a few minutes here and walk you through that here as we talk about it. The first thing I want to talk about is this. We believe we should be people who develop relationships with those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. And why do we believe that? We believe that because our reach, we think, should be real. Should be real. And so, church, listen to me today. The singular truth that lost people matter to God, and because they matter to God, they should matter to us. That is something that should be championed again and again and again here at this church. Amen? Do we actually believe that lost people matter to God? If so, we'll get into relationship with them. And so one of the things we've talked about as we've made our way through James is this idea that the way that somebody who is far from God draws near to God is if somebody who is close to God goes far to reach them. Some of you are here this morning and you've seen that happen in your own life. You've seen it happen as you've reached out to your parents, or you've reached out to your children, or maybe other people in your life who were far from God, and you said, you know what, I'm going to go far. I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach my mom, to reach my dad, so that they come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's what I'm talking about here, church. I know that I drive some of you crazy when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If we want to win the city of York, we've got to act like missionaries to York. Why do I say that? Because 75% of our neighbors have nothing to do with God. Why would we not be missionaries to them? Some of us are here this morning, and we don't ever lead anybody to Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because we just don't believe that we should be missionaries to our neighbors. Well, I have a news flash for you this morning. Your neighbors are far from God. Why would you not want to develop a relationship with them so that you can go far to reach them and to help them come to know Jesus? Wow. I got to keep moving. Number two, I want to stay longer there, but I can't. Number two, we believe we should minister to our community through outreach events. So our reach will be inviting. And so each of our campuses from now on, whatever campus we have, each of those campuses have at least 6 outreach events every single year. And there's just some examples of them. We just had one of them this past month when we had our sportsman's banquet. Do you know, church, that of all the events that we have, that is the event where we see more people come to know Jesus? All those pagan sports, I'm sorry about that. I'm just fooling around when I say that. But hey, what a beautiful thing that is. And so you need to know that next month we're going to be having a car show over at the East York campus. And we're going to be inviting people onto our campus. Why are we doing that? Because 75% of York doesn't know Jesus. And so if they like cars, why wouldn't we bring them on our campus and tell them about a church and a God who actually loves them? Number two, we believe that we should have these events. Number three, we want to serve our community through outreach projects. Jared Wilson is a pastor, I believe, in Vermont, and he said this. Listen to this, church. I don't have it on the screen. If we believe that the church, the local church, is the hope of the world, then the local church must step into areas in which people find themselves hopeless. How about that? If we believe that the local church is the hope of the world, then the local church needs to have some times in their life when they step into areas where this world feels hopeless. And so that's why we have these ministries, right? Like Celebrate Recovery and others of them like that. And so we believe that we need to have at least 3 outreach projects every year on all of our campuses. This morning we're promoting Feed York. You can get your bag actually today, and you can bring it back. But you say, why do we do that now? Shouldn't we do that at Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving? No, that's where everybody does it. That's when everybody does it. The food bank actually loves that we collect food for them at this time of the year, because this is the time of the year when their resources are down. Over in the East York campus, one of the things we're doing these days is they're calling it filling backpacks for kids. And so people are getting backpacks, and they're filling them full of food, and they're bringing them in, and we're giving it to a local school over by our East York campus. And here's why. This is going to break your heart. Listen to me, church. Do you know that there are a lot of kids The reason why they like coming to school is because they get fed there. My tax money goes for a whole lot of things I don't like, but I like the fact that kids get fed at school because otherwise they don't eat. And so what we're doing here on the East York campus, we're taking these backpacks, filling it full of food, and kids get to take those backpacks home on weekends so they can eat. Wow. This is a great time for me to bring up our For York cards, by the way. And so you can pick those up. We have these little cards, and all it says on them is For York. It's on the screen so you can see better. Hashtag For York. And we want you to take a bunch of these home with you, right? Because when you go through the McDonald's line and you pay for the person behind you, I want you to take this card and just give that to that person. That says nothing about our church's name on it. But hopefully, if they Google hashtag For York, they will. You can go ahead and do it right now if you want. Hopefully, they'll connect with a God and a church that actually loves them and cares for them. So when you do something good for the cause of Jesus Christ or for your neighbor, pick one of these things up. Let me encourage you as well, those of you who are on social media, and you post on social media from time to time, also use the hashtag For York thing as much as you can when you post about good things. If you're arguing with other people on Facebook, do not put on hashtag For York. What are you wasting your time for anyway? But we believe that we should have that kind of a presence. Number four, we want to engage with our supported partners. There are some amazing ministries that we don't have to duplicate, right? I mean, Catalasso, Human Life Services, Life Path, Child Evangelism, Good News Jail and Prison Ministry, Servants Ministry. So we don't have to start that kind of stuff here. All we have to do is channel people through it. But you know what? Many of you can find your way being involved in these things here as well. So we believe that our relationship should be deep this way. And so we actually also plan to serve in an intense way with at least one outreach partner per year. So we're always going to support them and all that, but every year we're going to pick a new one of those and just encourage our resources, our time and our energies toward that ministry. Number five, we also believe that we have a responsibility to equip, to educate and train, to help people understand not only how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, but the process that's involved. And so that's the way it is today in this day and age. It's often salvation is a process that ends with an event, right? You ought to get that down today. Salvation is a process that ends with an event. And many, many times, as you and I understand our faith and we understand the apologetic behind our faith, And we can defend, what I mean by apologetics is we can defend our faith. That is something that oftentimes is used to help somebody's eyes to be opened up to the gospel. And so we want to equip you in the preaching and the teaching and the classes and seminars and things like that. And then finally, number six, we also want to keep dreaming about what is next in outreach here in this city. How do we reach more people through our ministry evangelism? And of course, what is truly next here at COD is our continued vision, for multi-site. So we actually believe that this is part of our philosophy. It's a huge part of our philosophy. This is one of the ways that we can reach into our city and call people back to God. Do you know, church, that there are another 200 to 300 people at our East York campus because we opened up a campus there? Do you know that there are another 200 people who are here on this campus because we sent 200 people away and we made room for them? Do you know that? That's what's happening with our numbers. That's amazing. And so we don't know where we're going yet, but we think we need to do that ASAP. So please be praying, would you? And be giving and be thinking. And you, as you drive by a building, as many of you do, you drive by it and you think, that might be a good spot for COD to go next. Call Pastor Don up because that's part of his job and his ministry here to help us. And he's all the time out and about, looking at some of these things. And so let me also encourage you to be dreaming yourself. Like, what can you be doing? What can your business be doing? What can your family be doing? What can your small group be doing? What could you might be doing as an individual to reach this city for Christ? John and Pam Miller are a couple. They're a couple here in our congregation. And if you ever want to support a nice Christ-following couple, go to the Dairy Queen. They own the Dairy Queen over there on Roosevelt Boulevard. I think it's Boulevard, Street, Row, whatever. But you know, they bought that with a dream to bless other people. I love that. You can go on their website, and there's a letter actually from her describing that. And you know, recently they were honored by Dairy Queen with what they called the Miracle Maker Award. They are the top Dairy Queen in the country for raising money and giving back to their community. I love that. That is so awesome. And many of those funds are going to the trauma unit at Penn State Hershey. That's just one family. That's just one family. As I look out over this congregation, there are multiple families. What are you and I doing with what we have for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so listen, church, part of what we're talking about this Sunday and next Sunday is we want to raise up an army of followers of Jesus who will change the world. Do you see yourself that way? Say, I'm just little old me. No, you and I, we can change the world. Back to Matthew chapter 25, that's what he was doing there. One day, there's going to be a final exam, church. Listen to me. One day, there's going to be a final exam. And you and I are going to be judged regarding what we did with what we have to change the world. And Jesus said there in the 40th verse, he said, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Why did he say that? Why is that so piercing? Because, church, Jesus knew what it meant to be needy. You ever think about this? He was homeless when he was born. He was a refugee for the first few years of his life as his mother and father went from city to city because Herod was trying to kill him. He was poor, rejected, abandoned by his friends. Jesus executed for crimes he didn't commit, buried in a borrowed tomb. Listen to me. Jesus epitomizes Matthew 25. Jesus does. And when we serve him and minister in his name, we do these things in the end for him. We are an army, Church of the Open Door, being raised up by God to change the world. Be his heart. East York, be his heart. Gathering people, be his heart, his hands, his voice. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.